true desire. Our text that we will consider this morning speaks of that as well. That was an appropriate song to sing. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. When I was going back and forth to college in South Carolina, I traveled Interstate 77 a number of times. I lost track of how many times I went back and forth on I-77 from Cleveland down to Charlotte, and got to know that road fairly well. But it did take a few times to get used of it, to get used to it, especially the part in West Virginia. If you've traveled through West Virginia on really any roads, the roads tend to go like this. And so you have to get used to that. But there was one spot as you go through West Virginia on I-77 where it's easy to get off I-77 and not know it. There's a spot where, unless you're in the right lanes, you'll continue going on I-77. But if you get into the middle or one of the other lanes, you'll get off on a totally different road. And a number of times that happened to me as I was driving down, all of a sudden you realize, why are we in Virginia? We've been in Virginia for a long time, and we shouldn't be in Virginia this long. We took the wrong fork in the road there. And later on, I noticed that whoever controls the interstate, I guess West Virginia, they had painted in giant letters the names of the roads on each lane. So you could see, okay, this is where I'm going. I'm on this way. I'm on this road. Well, that's similar to what is presented in this psalm. In Psalm 1, we have two ways, two roads. And one way, one road is the right road. And one road is the wrong road. And the Holy Spirit has given us this psalm to encourage us to take the right way. There's two different ways that are described here in this psalm. And it's not that we have two options, two different roads. We can take our choice. This psalm is encouraging us to take the right way. Take the right way. Choose the right way. And as we see the descriptions of these two ways this morning, we see that there are two reasons to choose the right way as those two ways are described. So the first way, the first reason for us to choose the right way is described in verses 1 through 3, and that's the way of the righteous. And the reason we should take that way is because that way leads to blessedness. The way of the righteous leads to blessedness. We see that beginning in verse 1, the description there. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. Blessedness is ultimately something that is a gift from God. And it's not something that can be earned. Blessedness is kind of like an area of protection. If you are blessed, you are in a certain area of protection, of blessing by God. Outside the area in the Bible, people are cursed. They're not blessed. And we've been accustomed to think of the word blessedness as happiness. And that's okay, as long as we understand that we may not always feel happy. But we can be happy and not feel happy. We can be blessed and not feel happy. The blessed person is still blessed no matter what their feelings are. But even though blessedness is a gift from God, there are certain activities that promote blessedness. And we see that beginning in verse 1. There is a negative activity described. Look at verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So the first activity that promotes blessedness is, we could just say, separation. Separation. And that's described in a couple different ways there in verse 1. And there's kind of a progression there in each of those descriptions. It goes from walking to standing to sitting. And we are to avoid all of those postures. Those are all levels of involvement with the wicked to be avoided. And there's also certain degrees of openness in wickedness. As we look at the counsel, we are not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And that's a word that refers to advice. You remember in 1 Kings 12, when Solomon's son was coming to the throne, he was given advice by different groups of men, the older men and the younger men. And Rehoboam, he forsook the counsel of the older men, and he followed the counsel of the younger men in 1 Kings 12. But their counsel was their advice, what they direct him to do. And it's the same here with the wicked, with the ungodly. We are not to walk in the advice or the counsel of the ungodly. And then we are also to not stand in the way of sinners. And the way is a little bit more open than just advice or counsel. The word way refers to their public life, their lifestyle, what they do. And then the seat of the scornful. We are not to sit in the seat of the scornful. And that's an even greater level of openness. It goes from just walking in their counsel to adopting their way of life to sitting in their seat or becoming one of them. So you can't see any difference between the wicked and the righteous. Now you are one of them in their assembly. And we also have different descriptions of the wicked here in the first verse. They're called ungodly. And that is a word that is used in parallel with almost every word for sin and iniquity in the Old Testament. And then we also are told of sinners, the way of sinners. And that's the main word for sin, related to the main word for sin in the Old Testament, which means to miss the mark. It refers to the fact that there are people who are missing God's standards. They're not measuring up to God's standards. And then we're told to avoid the scorners as well, the scornful. And again, we see a progression even in these descriptions. The ungodly, the sinners, and the scornful. The scornful in the Bible are the people that mock sin in Proverbs 14. They are proud and haughty, Proverbs 21:24. They resist reproof, Proverbs 9:8. And that's probably the most severe attitude of the wicked, the scorners, the scoffers. So the blessed man adopts this negative activity, that of separation. And that doesn't mean, of course, that the blessed man has no contact with the wicked. As we look at Scripture as a whole, we see that Jesus had contact with publicans and sinners. And we will look at that tonight in Mark chapter 2, actually. But that doesn't mean that we avoid all contact, but it does mean that we seek to guard ourselves from the influence. When we do have contact with the wicked, it should be for a reason, like Jesus did. He was on a mission. And we need to guard ourselves from the influence of the wicked. This promotes blessedness. So separation, that's the first activity that promotes blessedness. But there's another activity in verse 2 that's described. Look at verse 2. It says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." So this is a positive activity, and we could describe that not by separation, but Saturation. This is saturation in the law of the Lord. Saturation in the law of the Lord, it says. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And the law of the Lord is not just the first five books of the Old Testament, although it certainly includes that. The word law here just means instruction. And so this is talking about the instruction of the Lord. And that is throughout the Bible. Old Testament and New Testament. This is the instruction of the Lord. And it is these instructions of God that are to be our delight, our joy, our pleasure. And one way that we can see whether the law of the Lord is our delight is by what we do with the law of the Lord. And we see in verse 2 that the blessed man meditates in the law of the Lord day and night. He meditates in the law of the Lord. What does it mean to meditate? The basic meaning of the word for meditate is actually refers to a sound. In Isaiah chapter 31, verse 4, it describes the sound of a lion growling over his prey. And you say, well, how does that relate to what the blessed man does here? This is something that is done internally, and it's applied to something that you would say yourself. And maybe, you know, if someone could hear you talking to yourself, maybe it would sound kind of like a low growl. Hopefully not all the time, but it would sound, you know, you probably wouldn't be able to discern everything. but that's kind of the idea of meditation. But actually, in the second psalm, we have a negative example of how this works. Look at Psalm 2 and verse 1. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The word imagine here is the same word translated meditate in Psalm 1, 2. But obviously, it's a negative example here in Psalm 2. The wicked are imagining a vain thing. They are planning all sorts of things against God, against His anointed. But in Psalm 1, the meaning is positive. It's an internal working over, imagining of God's law, of God's instructions. So instead of meditating on wickedness, the pathway to blessedness begins with thoughts that meditate on God's word. You know, personal devotions are a good thing, and I hope that you have your personal devotions. I hope that you have a time each day when you meet with God and read His word. But this isn't talking about personal devotions. This is talking about something that you do all the time, day and night. It's not that you just have a set time. It's that all the time the blessed person is meditating on God's instructions and God's law. All the time. I suspect that if I could read your thoughts this morning, and I can't, I could tell what your pleasure is, what your delight is. Because doesn't our pleasure begin itself in our mind? Maybe it's hunting or fishing, and you think about that all the time, or you think about shopping, or you think about sports or video games. Or you think about work. You think about your job. What's the next thing you need to do? You're always thinking about that, even when you're not at work. And, that's a good indication of your delight, your pleasure. But this psalm is telling us that one thing that encourages blessedness in God's eyes is taking pleasure in God's instructions. And that's something that begins in our minds. It's something that begins with meditation. And I'm sure that the devil knows that if he can get into our minds, he can change our behavior. He can change what we take our pleasure in. And I'm sure that many of you know that if you just let your minds wander, the devil will put all kinds of things in there and probably your flesh too. And that reveals your pleasure. And ultimately, that changes your behavior. But we must not let our minds be controlled by our flesh, by the devil. We must memorize Scripture. We must meditate on Scripture, on God's instructions. Take delight in it. That promotes blessedness. So there are certain activities that promote blessedness, but there are also benefits of blessedness. And we see those in verse 3. Look at verse 3. "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." So the psalmist here uses a picture for us to describe the benefits of blessedness. And that picture is of a tree. It's not just any tree. It's a tree that is planted by the rivers of water. And that term, rivers of water, refers to a method of irrigation. It refers to not just any old river. It refers to a channel of water, a continual source of water for that tree. I'm sure that some of you know, some of the gardeners in here know that, irrigation is kind of a tricky thing. You have to have the right amount of water. If you have too much water, then your plants probably won't survive. And if you overwater something, that will cause your plants to not survive in the hot weather because the roots will stay near the surface. If you give lots of water all the time, the roots will not go down deep. But if you give a lot of water, not so often, the roots will travel down further, and your plants will be more likely to survive in the hot weather because their root system is deep. And so when a farmer has to consider the method of his irrigation, they have to think about that. How much water do I need to give this plant? this tree here in this this picture that the psalmist gives is by a source of water that is the right amount of water. And we know that because of the results that it produces. It bringeth forth his fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither. So the farmer that's taking care of this tree knows exactly how much water this tree needs. He's not overwatering it. He's not underwatering it. He's giving it the right amount of water that it needs through that channel of water. And that's how the blessed people are. The blessed people, the blessed man, has a continuous source of water. It has the right amount. And that source of life, that source of water, is the law of the Lord. And it's that continual meditation on that law. And it leads to fruitfulness. And it leads to stability. And another benefit here at the end of verse 3 is prosperity. It says, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You say, well, does that mean that the blessed people are always going to be rich? No, it doesn't mean that. But it does mean that they will prosper. And whether or not they are rich, the blessed people, the blessed man understands that they truly will prosper in the end. They are the ones who truly will be successful. And you know, that's something that is true of people that truly follow God. In general, they are within God's protected area. And we see that in the historical books, in the kings, in the description of the kings. For example, in 2 Chronicles 26, verse 5, it says, "As long as Uzziah sought the Lord, God made him to prosper." So this isn't talking about the prosperity gospel. Accept Christ and everything's going to go well for you. You're going to be rich. But there is a truth in Scripture that if you follow the Lord, this is the way of blessing. If you turn away from the Lord, if you do not follow Him, that is the path of destruction. And while you may prosper for a little bit, that prosperity will not last. So the psalmist is telling us to choose the way of the righteous because it is blessed, it prospers. But there's another reason given in this psalm to choose that way, and that is the description of the way of the wicked. And we see that beginning in verse 4. The way of the wicked leads to destruction. The way of the righteous leads to blessing. But the way of the wicked leads to destruction. And that's another reason to choose the way of the righteous. The reasons for their destruction we find in verse 4. Look at verse 4. The ungodly are not so. That's the first reason. Simply, that they are not so. They are not like the wicked. And the psalmist emphasizes that fact. Those words, not so, are at the beginning of the sentence there in the Hebrew text. Not so, directly in contrast to the blessed, are the wicked. They are not like the blessed. And then the psalmist uses another picture in verse 4. But they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. The ungodly are like chaff. What is chaff? Chaff is the husk around the wheat, the casing that the grain of wheat is in. And probably most of you know that the process of separating the grain from that husk, the first process is called threshing. That's the process of loosening that grain from the chaff, from the husk. And the process of separating that chaff is called winnowing. And in ancient times, they did that a little bit differently than they do today. They had a threshing floor. They put the sheaves of wheat on the ground, and they bring in the oxen, and they would trample out that wheat and separate the chaff from the grain. And then they would take a fork or a shovel and just toss those sheaves up into the air. And the wind would blow away the chaff. And lots of times those threshing floors would be up in the mountains where the wind was a little bit stronger. And they would throw that up and the chaff would blow away by the wind. And that's what's described here in verse 4. And I think farmers still have to thresh and winnow the grain. Still something that they have to do, but they just do it a little bit differently. And I just realized this week how they do that. They do that all in one step. They combine the harvesting and the winnowing and the threshing. Is that right? They combine all of that into one. And that's why they call it a combine. I just realized that yesterday. And see, that's what you get for bringing somebody in who didn't grow up in the country here, but. We combine all of those processes, but in ancient times, you had to do that step by step. They had to remove that chaff from the wheat, from the grain. But the picture here refers to the uselessness of the wicked. They are like chaff. All they are useful for is nothing. They don't have any use. The wind just blows it away. We don't need the chaff. They will not endure. So those are the reasons, some of the reasons for their destruction, because they're not like the blessed and because they're useless. But destruction in verse 5 is the result of the judgment they face. We have two results of the judgment described in verse 5. Look at verse 5. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The word judgment describes a lot of different things that we have in our government. It doesn't necessarily just refer to judgment as we think of it, but here, it refers to judgment like we think of it. And it's not just a low-key judgment. This is a definite time. This refers to a judgment that the wicked will face in a certain time. Notice it says, the judgment there in verse 5. They shall not stand in the judgment. There's a definite article there. The judgment. And the result of that judgment, first of all, is collapse. Look at verse 5. They shall not stand in the judgment. And that's a word that means they will not continue. They shall not stand. And another result is expulsion. Verse 5 again, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So there is an assembly, there is a group of the righteous. You can think of it like our church here, our assembly. We have this visible group. And we know that most people here truly do know the Lord, but there may be people who don't. And when our assembly stands before the judgment, those people who do not know the Lord, they will be expelled. They will not be permitted to continue within our assembly, within the assembly of Christians everywhere. They will face expulsion. And this is a certain fact. Their destruction is certain. Look at verse 6. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The word for perish is one of the most common words for death in the Bible and dying. And sometimes it just refers to physical death. For example, you remember in the story of Esther, when Esther was getting ready to go in and talk to the king, she said, this is not according to the law. If I perish, I perish. She recognized that if the king chose to kill her, that was okay. And that's the same word that's used here. It just refers to physical death. But there's something more going on here in this psalm than just physical death. Because verse 5 talks about the judgment, this is talking about that's something that is far greater than just physical death. It's talking about spiritual death, eternal punishment. The wicked will perish. And that's a reason why we need to choose the way of the righteous, because the way of the wicked will result in destruction. They will perish. But there's an encouragement here in verse 6. It says, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. And God's knowledge of the righteous means more than just that He is informed about them. It means much more than that. It means that God cares for the righteous. God will protect the righteous. They will not perish like the wicked. He protects the righteous. And that's a reason why we need to choose the way of the righteous, because it leads to blessedness. Because the other way, the way of the wicked, leads to destruction. So blessedness is promoted by these certain activities. But we need to remember that blessedness ultimately is a gift from God. And if we look on in the second psalm, the last verse of the second psalm, we see the answer to how to have blessedness, how to truly be blessed in your life. At the end of the second psalm, in verse 12, it says, blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. And that Him, in verse 12, is the Son. That's a reference to Jesus Christ. So if you want to know how to truly be on the right way, be on the right road, that begins with your relationship, with your response to Jesus. And that's a response of trust. Trusting Him with your life, trusting Him to save you from your sin. And if you do that, if you respond in that way, you are on the pathway of blessedness. That's a path that is known by God, that's protected. But if you're not on that way, if you do not respond to Jesus in that way, you are on the path of the wicked. And that path, that way, leads to destruction. And that's a certain fact. It will be destroyed. It will lead to destruction. And that's why you need to choose the way of blessedness. Choose the way of blessedness. It's a way of protection by God. It's a way of pleasure, of true joy, delighting in God's instructions, God's law. But the other way is a way of destruction, a way of uselessness. But it's a response that all of us need to come face to face with at some point in our life. Have you chosen to be on the right way? Have you trusted in Jesus? And if you have, are you promoting that way of blessedness? Are you separating from the wicked? Are you saturating yourself in God's word? That promotes blessedness. It results in steadfastness and prosperity. But the other way is the way of destruction. Choose the way of blessedness this morning. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have described for us in your word the ways, the pathways that we need to take in our life. We pray that you would give us the grace to promote what you are trying to do in our life. And, oh Lord, I pray that you would help all of us here in this room to choose the path of blessedness. Help us to respond to Jesus and get on that road, that path. Help us to avoid the path of destruction. We see that it is certain. We pray that you would work in each of our hearts this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.